Week two, Cherish sermon series, marriages. I got some cool reports from last week, and not going into detail. I mean, it was awesome to have a few couples reach out to say, you know what, your sermon sparked conversation. Which is awesome, because I hope that encourages maybe the rest of us to engage in conversation or discussion. Just so everybody knows, I just want to say this. I went home, and I was not in trouble. Thank you very much. I think I was in more trouble from you all than from my wife. And I appreciated the ongoing reminders that I got throughout the week of saying what I said. And anybody that here doesn't know what I'm talking about, just go back and watch the sermon from last week. It's on YouTube. So as we begin, I want to, again, remind us of marriage night. I think the last report, Malia, you said we're about half full. Which is awesome. Again, there will be limited seating in the sense of how many seats we can get in here in the sanctuary. So for those of you that signed up, awesome. For those of you that are still thinking about it, we hope to really see the sanctuary full that night. And the last encouragement is the same thing I said last week. If you know of couples that you would like to invite, please do so. Get them to sign up. We would love this to be more than just the couples in our church. But I'd also like to say, this isn't just for married couples. If you're engaged or if you're dating, if you want to just know more about biblical marriage and be encouraged what relationships should look like, we're not going to card anybody when you come in to make sure you're married to have access. So please understand that also. This is open, because here's the beautiful thing about this and why we're doing a series like this. Because we talked about last week a little bit, some might be saying, well, how does this pertain to me? Well, it pertains to you because it's in the Bible. God talks about it. God speaks into it. God created it. And so that's why it pertains to all of us. So as we start today, I do have to be honest. I have a confession to start with, something I feel the need to express to you before we go into the meat of this sermon. And here's the confession. For several years, I journeyed a very dark path. And that path happened every Monday night when I would sit down with my wife and we would watch Dancing with the Stars together. It was our tradition every Monday night. We would sit down, and here's the confession, not just that I watched it, I liked it. I would sit there with my wife and I would critique the waltz, the quick step, the tango. I have to be honest, it was always fun when they would bring out the Latin dances, like the samba, the salsa, the cha-cha-cha. I would sit there and laugh. I would laugh at Lynn when he would make his comments. When he was mean to people, it always brought a smile to my face. I would chuckle at Bruno and his foolishness. So yes, I watched Dancing with the Stars, and I liked it. I share that because today we're going to be talking about how marriage, how our relationships are meant to be like a dance with one another. You know, if you've ever, and even if you don't like watching dance, I don't care who you are, if you're honest with yourself, if you ever watch a ballet or if you watch ballroom performances, I'll confess this too, I've had to watch figure skating. And I have to be honest, I give them credit. If you watch any of these things that requires two people to come together to perform this amazing routine, you have to be honest that it's awesome to watch their fluid motion, the grace that they have, the unity that they have, the trust that they have. They make it look effortless if they're good. Again, one of the reasons I like watching Dancing with the Stars. Because a lot of them weren't good. And I felt better about myself. Listen, my dancing is the 2 feet shuffle. That's about as far as it goes. But when we watch these things, we have to remember the reason that it seems so effortless is because they've put so many hours into preparation. There was intentional effort that they learn the timing with one another. They learn to trust one another. So as we begin this today, let's just say it. Life itself is a dance. And marriage at its best should look and function like a dance. What I mean by that is your marriages, our marriages, our relationships with one another, not just again in our marriages, but you think about our relationships with one another in the church, our friendships with one another, our connections with one another. They should be between people that are not competing for the spotlight. But marriages and our relationships with each other should be two people that are moving in harmony with one another, that are seeking to truly elevate the other person. And that's what we're going to focus on today, because marriage starts falling apart when we stop losing sight of the responsibility to elevate the other. See, this is also the heart of Christ, and I said that throughout this entire series, I hope that we do a good job of showing how our call to cherish is actually following in the very heart of Jesus, and Jesus shows us this in his own mission, because he says this in Mark chapter 10. He says, "For even the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself expressed the reason that I am here, the reason that I want a relationship with you, the reason I want intimacy with you is so not that you serve me, but that I serve you by giving of my very self so that you can have eternal life. See, and this is why as Christians, we are always talking about, we're always focusing on in the church, we should be challenging one another to not just sit back and relax with this idea of, yes, Jesus, serve me. No, my response, because of his willingness to serve me, is to turn around and say, Jesus, now let me serve you. Let me exalt you, because you have taken me from the pit of sin, the pit of despair, the pit of hopelessness, and you have raised me up and placed me upon the rock of a firm foundation in you. I have eternal life in you, and because you were willing to cherish me, Lord, now I want to do everything I can to cherish you. So we see the heart of Christ in this elevating of the other. I said last week that this series is based upon a book by Gary Thomas, and one of the quotes that he has in that book that goes along with this is simply this. He says, "Christian marriage is like ballet. By supporting, stabilizing, lifting, and turning our spouse to the best side of their strength and personality, our spouses can become more and do more than they ever could on their own." In marriage, our number one desire is to help our spouse become the best version that they can possibly be of who God created them to be. And if that means the spotlight is on them and not on me, then I rejoice in that, because my desire is to have my spouse be the one who is exalted, to be the one that is honored, to be the one that is lifted up, to be the one that is encouraged. You see, the most beautiful dance is when two people do everything they can to showcase their partner. And the most beautiful marriages is when we do the same. When our number one desire is to showcase our spouse. This is what cherishing ultimately is about. So let's walk through some truths when it comes to this and come to, I hope, a greater understanding of what this looks like. First, let's consider what the desire of cherish should be. The desire of cherish should be to make the other one shine. My desire to cherish my spouse or to cherish anyone else that I'm in a relationship, again, whether it's in the church, whether it's a friendship, truly our desire should be to see the other person shine. And we have to talk about this just for a second, because isn't it interesting that our flesh's desire, my flesh wants me to shine. My flesh wants me to be exalted. And again, that can show up in any kind of a relationship with anybody where I want me to be the one that is praised and exalted and looked at as the one of honor, but in cherishing, the desire must be to make the other one shine. In Romans chapter 12, Paul isn't just speaking of marriage, but this fits very beautifully in this. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. But notice what he says, outdo one another in showing honor. So think about that in the context, especially in the marriage relationship. Outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine just for a moment, imagine what a marriage would look like. What a marriage would be like where the husband's goal was to outdo his wife in showing honor. Imagine what it would look like where the wife's joy came from lifting up her husband's gifts and calling and outdoing him in showing honor. That's the dance we're talking about. Where again, the dance is not to spotlight myself, but to spotlight my wife. See, when we talk about the dance in this way, this isn't a conversation about who leads and who follows. It's about how well we serve one another, how well we stabilize one another, how well we showcase one another. And when we think about outdoing one another in honor, cherishing is not about passive appreciation. Right? Appreciation is great, but many times what we fall into is the trap of just passive appreciation. Hey, thumbs up. Good job. Way to go. That's important. I'm not denying its significance, but passive appreciation is not the same of what we're talking about in outdoing one another to show honor. What we're talking about here is when we live our lives in active celebration. Active celebration of the other. A rejoicing for who they are and who God created them to be. Rejoicing in the fact that they are part of our lives and that God has given them to us. And I get it. There are many times, by my own actions and by my own words, you all were perfect examples of that last week. I don't give my wife things to celebrate. But the celebration that God is talking about here, the outdoing of honor, is not determined on whether we think they've earned it, but because God commands it. Because here's the point, Jesus shows us honor, and we don't deserve it. I never deserve any honor that Jesus gives to me, but he still does it. And our flesh and the world wants us to think, you have to earn my celebration. You have to earn my respect. You have to earn my honor. But if that was the conditions for Jesus to honor me, I'd fall short every single time. So this is that active appreciation. So I want us to see this from an image standpoint. So think about it this way. Here's an image of a dancer, a male dancer holding up a female dancer. And I want you to think about this just for a moment. And picture this in the relationship between a husband and a wife. The husband being the one that lifts up his wife, right? As a dancer lifts up the other dancer, what he is doing is he's showcasing her beauty. Outwardly and inwardly, her spirit and her character. He's showcasing her elegance and her grace. He's lifting her to showcase her dignity and her abilities, her gifts and her talents. He's lifting her to show and showcase her strength, her courage, her wisdom. He lifts her to showcase her trust and her surrender, her faith. Her worth, her uniqueness. Just like a dancer lifts another, the husband's role, as I've been saying, is never to draw attention to himself, but instead to use his strength to elevate his wife, to allow her to see her strength, her beauty, her grace, her wisdom, and her faith. Again, this isn't about showcasing your spouse so that the world can see it, which naturally the world will see it when we do it right. The reason that husbands, we showcase our wives, the reason we're called to lift our wives and allow them to be showcased is so that they see it in themselves. It's through us and our strength, lifting our spouse, that we let them see the strength and power and dignity and worth in them. That's ultimately what we should want. Not so the world says, man, you got an amazing wife. No, so that your wife knows how amazing she is. I say this to anybody, especially, you know, young ladies that are here. If you're not married, this is the type of man you look for. One that loves you more than you could ever imagine. One that sacrifices for you more than you can imagine. Husbands, if you're not that for your wives, this is what your wife longs for. Because it's the way God designed us to be. And again, reminder, this reflects Jesus. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that Christ gave himself up for the church. He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Jesus lifting us up, showcasing us, allowing us to see the beautiful creation that he created us to be. But in the same way, this isn't just about the husbands being the ones to lift up the wives. Wives, realize that when you do the same thing, when you allow your husband, and not just allow, I'm just saying, like, when you get this through your head, see, like, the world has caused us to be in conflict with one another. But again, this is meant to be a beautiful dance between a husband and a wife. Notice that the woman here in the picture, this dancer that allows herself to be lifted, that allows herself to honor her spouse or honor the other dancer by lifting her up. Notice what she's doing. She's showcasing his strength. She's showcasing his reliability and his leadership. She's showcasing the sacrifice that he makes and his own integrity. She showcases his provision and his compassion. I say compassion because the thing about a dancer is, when you think about this, when I've watched, you know, different things like dancing or cheerleading or any of those things, even figure skating, and some of the positions that female dancers or figure skaters put themselves in, man, they're putting a lot of trust in those guys. They're putting a lot of trust that you're not going to drop me. And they're showing a lot of compassion. Because we all know that when they're practicing, guess what happens? They drop them. And you know what they let them do? Pick them up again. Like, even in your failure, I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to let you lift me again. The dancer, she's showcasing his courage. And the honor that he has, she's showcasing his love and his steadfastness. In the same way, wives, you can outdo your husbands in showing honor, because when you celebrate them, you're showcasing these things. I trust him. I trust his compassion, his provision. I trust his leadership. I trust his courage. I trust all of these things. See, when a wife strives to showcase her husband or to let her husband shine, When she, like the dancer who gives herself to the lift, she's not diminishing herself, but instead she's spotlighting his love, strength, and reliability. See, I'm not saying this as a judgment thing, but we have to call it out for what it is. And so please, as I say this, like, ladies and like husbands, wives and husbands, hear me when I say this. What we see happening in our culture, and it's been happening for such a long time, is that this idea of competition between husbands and wives has actually, what's happened is now wives have had to step into positions that they're not meant to have in the family, and men, we've stepped out. Right? Like, we just completely have stepped out of the equation. And just like, she'll take care of that. Let me give you a prime example. And again, this is meant to encourage us and to realize that men, you were created for this. It's not your wife's job to disciple your children on their own. You're just as responsible to speak Jesus into your children and into your grandchildren. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm, again, pointing fingers at anybody, but what we see happening in the world today is men have checked out in being the spiritual leaders of their home. And they say, that's the wife's job. She's the one that reads the Bible. She's the one that goes to church. She's the one that worships. She's the one that has the Jesus conversations. And we've fallen into this horrible trap. Well, we're not allowing each other to show this beautiful and amazing strength that God has given to each one of us in the dance. See, when we cherish our spouse, when we truly honor our spouse, when we celebrate our spouse, what we do is we trust God to help them become more than they ever could be on their own. I mean, let's just put it out there. We all have growth that we need to do. We all have a long ways to go. Listen, I'm intrigued to find out if God gives me another 40 years of marriage and life. What are you laughing at? I don't know if that was a dig on me actually living 40 years or like, you think I'm putting up with another 40 years? But it makes me wonder, even if he blesses me with, again, 40 more years, like, I still know I'm going to mess up. I'm still going to have growing to do. There's no perfection. But the reality is, am I letting Amy help me become the better man, the better husband, the better father that God created in me? Am I trying to help her become the better woman of God? The better wife, the better mother that she's called to be. And it makes me wonder what that's going to look like in 40 years. Right? That's what we do. We're called to support one another in our callings. We're called to stabilize one another in our weaknesses with grace. We're called to lift one another up with encouragement. We're called to turn one another towards Jesus. But I want to just pause before we go to the next truth, and it's simply this. Some of us might be sitting here and saying, well, that sounds great and wonderful, but what if my spouse isn't living out these things? What if I've constantly been the dancer who, you know, like in my brain I'm picturing Dirty Dancing, right? Like, what if I ran to jump into his arms and he dropped me? Like, he wasn't there. What if my wife, I mean, we both can sit here and make a long list of all the ways that we think the other one is failing or not living up to the expectations of them, can I encourage you with a simple thought? It's something that I got through Celebrate Recovery, and I think it's one of the best truths that all of us need to wrestle with. It's not my job to change my spouse. I don't have the power to change my spouse. I don't have the power to change anybody. I only have the ability to change one person. The only power I have deals with this life. And so all I can focus on my energy is, am I doing what God wants me to do in this life? Instead of focusing on all the list of the reasons my spouse isn't living up to my expectations. Or anybody that we're in relationship with. But here's a truth that I want to encourage you with. When we celebrate something good in another person and make it shine, God can use that to awaken a deeper desire to live more of it. That's the power of cherishing another person, is the things that we actually choose to celebrate in someone else, God can use that to awaken a desire in them to do better. To strive harder. You see, cherishing has a way of drawing out the best in someone else. Because people want to keep doing the thing that someone else admired in them. I don't know what they're called now, but they were called this when I was in school. But when I say suicides, does anybody remember what those were? I don't know what they're called now. Line drills? Is that what they're called? Because the other word's really bad. But that's what they were called when I was in school. Right? It's when you're in the basketball court and you have to run. You know, you run from this one end of the basketball court. You run to the free throw line. You come back. You run to the middle court. You come back. You come there. You have to do that whole thing. They sucked. I'm sure they still do. Listen, and I've never been one that's like, yes, let's run, right? But I remember very vividly, I still have this memory. It was eighth grade basketball. I remember we had to do some. It sounds so small and insignificant, but it still holds a memory. It's a very clear memory. I remember we were running those, and it was at the end of practice because coach was mad at us about something. So it was one of those, like, I'm going to run you till you're not alive anymore is what it felt like. And we were running them, and I remember just being exhausted. And all it was I came running back. So you had the line of guys that were waiting to do theirs after us because we did it half the team at a time. And I came running back, and I remember very vividly that somebody on my team, we weren't even close friends. That's the part that just, like, it just stuck with me. We were not close friends. We were not, like, buddies or nothing like that. All I remember is that when I reached down to touch the line, all he said was, come on, Condrey, you can do it. And it just, like, all of a sudden was like, I'm going to run harder. Because when someone encourages you, it has something that can awaken you to try harder. But see, criticism does the complete opposite. And isn't it easy in marriages and relationships to criticize one another? Criticism will do the complete opposite. It'll actually make us shrink back. Criticism will actually take the good thing in us, our gifts and our talents, and it'll actually make us hide them rather than bringing them out. And that's what we're talking about this morning in showing this honor to one another. You see, in the Bible talks a lot about this, the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18 says the tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue is the tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So I'm only bringing this up for a quick thing. How are you guys speaking to one another? How do you speak to your spouse? How do you speak to other people you're in relationship with? Do you speak life or do you speak death? And it's not just about what you speak to the person in their face. How do you speak about them when they're not around? How do you speak about them to the person that has your ear so you can vent? Because it's not always about producing life in the other person. You can also create death in yourself by what you speak. And I just want to encourage you with that. That's not what we're called to do in cherishing. So, what's the enemy of cherish? Well, real simple. It's having a love affair with yourself. Right? We can't cherish our spouse if we're having a love affair with ourselves. Philippians tells us this. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Fill in the blanks there. David, in humility, value Amy above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but look to the interests of Amy over your own. Right? A dance can't happen. Self-centeredness kills the rhythm of a dance, just like it kills the rhythm of a marriage. Think about it just for a second. You can't dance gracefully if you're always looking in the mirror when the focus is on you. Right? Selfishness steps on toes. Pride knocks over your partner. Neglect leaves your spouse dancing alone. This doesn't reflect the heart of Christ. The Bible again tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus humbled himself so that he could save and exalt us. That Jesus did not make it about him, but he made it about us. that Jesus' desire was his bride being us and didn't live a life of self-centeredness. See, if our joy in marriage only comes when we get our way, that isn't cherishing. Can anybody relate to this? You ever had an argument with your spouse that you won? Did you really win? Like, have you ever had those moments where you walked away like, yeah, buddy, I won that one. Hey, honey, how you doing? And then just really, it's like, I did not win this at all. That doesn't mean we don't engage in the things that we have to engage in marriage, but the problem is many times we're more focused on getting our way. And when we focus on my joy, all we're ended up doing in our marriage is we're consuming. But think about having a marriage where your joy comes from your spouse flourishing. Imagine a marriage where your joy comes from the joy of the other. It has nothing to do with your own joy or self-centeredness. Which then leads to the joy of cherishing. The joy of cherishing then is exactly what I was saying. It's taking pleasure in their pleasure. Gary Thomas says this in the book. He says, cherish isn't to appreciate being pleasured by your spouse, but to take pleasure in the pleasure of your spouse. This is living a love that is other-focused. It's not about what can I get from you, but it's what can I do for you. You know, again, I bring this up not because, you know, I don't want to be political or nothing like that. I don't know where other people stand with where he stood and stuff like that when I bring this up, so please don't. But I was watching a really interesting video about Charlie Kirk, and they were talking about him and his wife and the relationship they had. And one of the things that his wife said before he got assassinated, before that happened, she was talking about this, and she said, one of the things Charlie does every day, is he comes to me and he asks me this question: how can I serve you better? Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, that's what she's sharing, but I thought that's such a powerful thing to go every day to your spouse and say, how can I serve you better? How can I bring more joy to you? How can I be there for you? See, Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 20, Paul reminds us, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this should never be more true than our marriages. See, the more we cherish, I want to encourage you with something, the more you cherish, the more joy you're actually going to receive, because your joy is going to be found in their joy. Think about it this way. Do you ever light up when you see your spouse's face light up? Does it ever give you encouragement when you see someone else be encouraged, knowing that it was you that did it? Again, doesn't just have to be your spouse, it could be anybody. How does it make you feel when you know you're serving someone and you're not asking for anything in return, when you honor someone's uniqueness and supporting them in whatever God has called them to do? You can't tell me that in those moments God doesn't give you joy. Maybe some of us have only experienced small little flickers of that joy, but it's still there. Listen, there is a river of joy that comes through cherishing. Because again, Amy's not responsible for my joy. He gives me joy, not her. To put that on her is unfair, because she can't live up to that. But Jesus will give me joy when I choose to make her joy my priority. That's the reality of this. Which leads us then to the discipline of marriage. Here's the discipline of marriage. We have to fight neglect. As we finish this up here in the next couple of minutes, so we have to fight neglect. Do you know that neglect is one of the major quiet marriage killers? When we choose to start neglecting one another, it's the killer of every relationship. Whether it's a friendship or the church, when we start neglecting our relationship with one another, especially in the marriage, it will slowly kill your marriage. And here's the thing about neglect. It doesn't show up in the ways that we think it does. It's easy when we look at couples that say, man, there's a problem there. When you see arguments and disagreements, when you see them yelling at each other, when you see them fighting against each other, it's easy to see neglect when you see betrayal. That's easy. But that's not where neglect starts. Neglect actually starts when we get too busy for one another. Neglect starts when we stop noticing one another. Neglect starts when we start taking each other for granted. Neglect starts when we begin assuming instead of pursuing. When I assume how you should treat me instead of me pursuing you as my partner. See, what happens many times in most marriages is we end up just coexisting with one another and we stop dancing a long time ago. This is neglect. And it's a quiet killer in too many marriages. But see, cherishing should be active. It's an ongoing call to notice one another. It's the call to pay attention, to start speaking blessing, to initiate affection. Listen, when we think about affection, especially in marriage, it's speaking the affection that my wife wants to receive, not the affection I want to give. Right? It's speaking in a way that lifts her up, not in the way that lifts me up. It's showing affection in the way that makes her heart swell and skip a beat. It's listening to one another. It's expressing gratitude to one another. It's celebrating one another. And here's the big one. It's choosing to rebuke everything that gets in the way. Fighting neglect means rebuking everything that gets in the way as a couple. And when I say rebuking, that's just not acknowledging. Rebuking means we're removing it. If it's getting in the way of my intimacy with you, I'm removing it. I'm not just going to say, yep, it's there. You see, the truth of this morning is simply this. We don't stumble into a cherished marriage. You have to fight for it. Constantly. You have to get back on the dance floor. Because missteps are going to happen. Moments of silence are going to happen. Seasons of being kind of pulled apart from one another is going to happen. Seasons of stress are going to come. Seasons of busyness is going to come. We can't just let it happen. We have to fight for it. You have to choose to get back on the dance floor. When you get off rhythm from one another, you have to get back on the dance floor. And listen, it might be awkward. It might be difficult. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And someone has to be the one that initiates it. Sometimes it won't be both. Many times it has to be one. But you have to be willing to fight for it. So here's the last point, and then we're done this morning. The competition of cherish. I'm going to give you one thing that you can compete with your wife over or compete with your husband over. This is the good competition because the Bible tells us to do it. Be in the competition to outdo one another in honor. Compete with one another to outdo one another in honor. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Again, outdo one another in showing honor. This is a holy competition worth having. For those of you that are competitive, I just gave you a reason to compete with your spouse. The only thing I would suggest is don't make comments like you won. Right? Just let it be. Carry the trophy inwardly. Right? But this is a competition that we should have with one another. Today, I'm going to outdo my spouse in showing honor to her. Again, what would your marriage look like if you woke up every day saying, how can I make my spouse feel more seen, more loved, and more lifted up? How can I outdo them in honor? And when you think about this, again, doing this means that you have to be willing to speak life to one another even when you're tired. Even when you've reached your limit, you keep on going past the limit. It's choosing grace even when you're annoyed with one another. It's choosing grace even when we foolishly hurt one another. Because that's the whole point of actually opening your life up to love someone, is you're going to get hurt. There's going to be moments of pain. There's going to be moments of difficulty. There's going to be moments of, I can't believe that you did that, but God calls us to be people of grace and forgiveness. It means making time for one another, even when you're busy. It means to honor them and not just fall into a routine with them. You see, when both spouses choose to do that, marriage becomes more than a partnership. Listen to this. This is the coolest thing. When both spouses choose to pursue cherishing one another in this way, to outdo honor to one another, it becomes so much more than a partnership. It becomes worship. You ever stop to think about your marriage that way? It's worship. It's showing the worth of Jesus Christ, who created you and brought you together. It's worship. And again, this last piece of encouragement, what if I'm dancing alone? Some of you might be feeling that way. You're married and that's what you feel. What if I'm dancing alone? The reality is that some of you here might be believers in Jesus and your spouse is not. Some of you might be fully invested and you've been given time and time again to your marriage. You are constantly pouring in, but you feel like you are just dancing alone. Here's my encouragement to you. Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing and trust that God will change the heart of your spouse. And I want you to know that this is biblical. In 1 Peter, Peter says these words, but I want you to hear this more than just wives. But he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I want you to realize again this morning, this isn't just for wives. This could be true of husbands too. Husbands, wives, keep on dancing. Keep on dancing and trust God. Trust that your devotion to God can win over your spouse. Because we have to be people that don't look for the quick fix. It might take a while. It might have already been taking a while. But keep dancing. Because I want to encourage you with this. Even if your spouse isn't currently dancing with you, Jesus is. Jesus is right there with you through every valley, through every mountaintop, through every difficulty, through every moment you want to give up and throw up your hands and say, I give up. But for all of us, keep on dancing. Friends, marriage is a dance. Sometimes it's slow and sweet. Other times it's clumsy and awkward. Other times it's fast-paced and chaotic. But when we choose to build our lives and our marriages upon Jesus Christ, no matter what the marriage looks like in the season that it's in, it's always joyful. Cherish the one that God gave you. Support them, lift them up, and take joy in their joy. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and as they come, this is the last thing I'll say. Don't forget this. The more you cherish, the more we choose to outdo one another in showing honor, the more we choose to celebrate one another, the more joy we'll experience. Not because of necessarily the relationship, but because Jesus will honor when we choose to follow the directions he gives us on how we're called to live, especially in marriage. And he will pour out his joy in you. Father God, as we just spend the next few moments in worship, I pray encouragement upon us as a church. I pray a boldness upon us as a church. Lord, looking at how we started the service to now even talking about marriages, it encourages me to think that one of the best ways that you allow us to speak into a hurting world, which, Lord, we have said as a church, that's our desire, is to bring the hope of Jesus to a hurting world. Lord, I think one of the greatest ways you do that, Lord, is when the world can look in upon us and not see perfect marriages, but see holy marriages. Holy marriages that are built upon Jesus Christ. Holy marriages that are built upon a trust and faith in Jesus. Lord, not just the marriage, but just the entirety of the family, Lord. I think that's one of the greatest witnesses that we have to a watching world, is to when our families are committed to being holy and pursue holiness and to pursue you. So I pray that encouragement upon us today, that you let us realize we have no idea the power of what our marriage could be when it's used by you. Lord, I pray an encouragement on us if any of us are struggling with it's too late, or I can't do that, or it's not possible. And remind us of the truth that the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And you say very clearly in the Word that I can do all things through Christ. That my strength doesn't come from me, but it comes from you. I pray that we rely on you, that we trust in you, that we submit and surrender ourselves to you. Again, going back to what we just got done worshiping, that we place ourselves upon the altar, Lord, that we come to the altar and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender myself. I surrender my marriage. I surrender my children. I surrender all of it to you. I lay it upon the altar and I trust you, Lord. Lord, let us see that conviction and have that conviction, because it's what you have best for us. Let us pursue you with everything we have. Just speak to us as we continue to worship you as we close. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.